The scripture will be taken from Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 15. That's Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Good morning.
Seth, good morning. Good to see you this morning. You would think by now I would know to turn the microphone on when you stand up. That's a good idea if you'll do that. Matthew chapter 23. Somebody said, yeah, that's a good idea if you'll do that. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15. We've been talking about hypocrisy. And this morning we want to review quickly and then go forward from there. If you have your Bibles and you're there in Matthew chapter 23, first of all, we'll talk about where we've been. When we began, we talked about what is hypocrisy. And our Lord covers that in the first three verses. If you begin there in verse number 1, the Lord said to the multitude and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, verse 2. And he began to tell us and enumerate what hypocrisy is in verse 3. He said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. And so our Lord defines hypocrisy as such, they say and do not. As he enters the next verse, he explains further. They bind heavy burdens on men, grievous to be borne. He says they will not move them with one of their fingers. And so in the first session we talked about what it is, and our Lord told us that they had authority and therefore the people should have listened because of the position they held, but they weren't to follow their example because they weren't doing as they ought to. So when we looked at verses 5 through 12, that was the next sermon. We talked about the heart of hypocrisy. And really that has to do with the motivation behind it. We keep trying to make the distinction between individuals simply not doing the right thing or not being consistent in their walk. The Lord is not describing faithful people on the arc of growth and maturation stumbling as they do that. That's not what he's describing. And he gets to the heart of that when he talks about their heart. Beginning in verse 5, he says the motivation behind their actions. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Our Lord condemned this actually back in chapter 6. You recall in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, take heed that ye do not your alms to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. That's all the way back in Matthew chapter 6. So he had already addressed this, but he's talking to individuals whose hearts are not right. And we're making the distinction between wrong acts as everybody fails, everybody falls short. And sometimes that's called hypocrisy. The world looks at Christians and they say, there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. That is actually a pretty strong and derogatory word as our Lord addresses that subject here. It is safe to say, and it is no stretch at all, it is exceedingly safe to say, this is not the description for the average member of the Lord's body. This is not the right description. You do not label a group of God's people as hypocrites. Now, could there be some within the body? Well, yeah, there could be. But when our Lord begins to tell us what it means, to talk about the heart behind it. He's not talking about the multitude and the disciples. That's not who he's talking about. In fact, he's going to narrow it down very clearly here when he addresses the individuals, as we had read this morning, verse 13 following. But in verse 12, he says they do this, their motivation, their heart is not right. They do what they do to be seen of men. And some of the things he mentioned, they make broad their phylacteries. We talked about that last week. They love the uppermost rooms at feast. And then the rest of these are connected by the word and implied where it's not specifically mentioned. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast. And they love the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And then our Lord gave specific instances and reasons why his disciples would not do this. Among the things he says is, you have a Savior, you have a Christ, you have a Lord. You have a Father which is in heaven, and so call no man father upon the earth. Don't do this. You already have a Lord. You already have a Father. And then he said, and you're all brethren. And so this dynamic that they've created wouldn't exist within the kingdom. We mentioned Peter's reference to Paul last week and his calling Paul our beloved brother Paul. There are some humble people in the New Testament. It would be the apostles of our Lord. You read Paul's writings and there's this constant suppression of self, the putting down of self, the humbling of self, even referring to himself as the chief of sinners and referring to himself as the least of all the apostles. That's the disposition had among God's people in the first century, and that's the one that permeates God's people today. We mentioned last week that the word hypocrisy or hypocrite hasn't even been used in the text yet. As far as we cover from verses 1 through 12, he's been describing it, and he's been talking about the heart behind it. When we get into chapter 23 and verse 13 beginning, our Lord narrows in on who he's talking about, and he begins to use the word. The words scribes and Pharisees are who he mentions. Scribes were those individuals who were skilled in the law. They were those who wrote it. They were to be very knowledgeable of the law. And the Pharisees were a very conservative, strict, religious group of individuals. They were the separatists at one point, had nothing to want to do with the Gentiles world and the Greek influence and so forth, separated themselves, keepers of the law. If you read the Old Testament, you'll notice there are no Pharisees back there. You read from Genesis to Malachi, you won't come across Pharisees. Pharisees began in the intertestament period. They come out of that period. And over time, their religion, they first began as staunch keepers of the law. Again, separate from the Greek influence, Roman influence. Nothing to do with that. Wanted nothing to do with that. We're going to keep the law. Over time, however, they began to write their own explanations of the law. They began to add their traditions. In fact, by the time our Lord is on the earth talking and dealing with them, their views, their beliefs, their attitudes and dispositions bear no resemblance to the law of Moses. They are saying they keep it. They are saying they are strictly for those who observe it. But as our Lord interacts with them, the reason they come into such conflict is they are nowhere near keeping Moses' law. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, they argue with Jesus over their traditions. And Jesus says of them, you keep your traditions and you set aside the law of Moses. And so the law of Moses becomes subservient to their traditions. In fact, it is now properly called their religion, the Jews' religion. It is not the law of Moses, certainly not the law of God. And so when Jesus uses this language as he talks to them, it is not light. He is not intended to be mean-spirited. He has, as you will notice, there are 28 chapters in Matthew. This is chapter 23. And this conversation doesn't happen in the beginning of the book or the Lord's ministry. It happens near the end. And our Lord has been working with these individuals. He's been listening to them, and he's been conversing with them, and he's healed people in their presence, and they scoff at it and say, well, he just does that by the power of Beelzebub. He's healed people on the Sabbath days, and they said, well, he can't be a follower of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's talked to them about their traditions and about how they put that ahead of God and they won't follow his word. He's talked to them about that. We get to the point now where he is actually using the word hypocrite to describe their actions toward God and toward his people. He begins in verse number 13 with the expression, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The word woe, there's an equivalent of that in the Old Testament. So there's an equivalent Hebrew word for this Greek word. It's used by the prophets. If you were to read Isaiah, for instance, chapter 5, begin at verse 8 down to verse 23, you will hear Isaiah saying, woe to them. And he'll say things like, woe to them that call good evil and evil good, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are pure in their own eyes. And he's talking about people who are behaving much the same way as these people are behaving. The word can suggest grief or pain or sorrow or anger. It even can suggest fear. But MacArthur says this, it is not so much a word in the ordinary sense as an onomatopoeic interjection. In other words, it makes a dramatic, expressive sound. You can imagine if something were going over the cliff or horses had gotten away, this is what we would, whoa, and we try to hold them up. It would be a sound that you could hear, and it would be expressive, and it would be an interjection of stopping what's going on. That's the Lord's expression to these people. But it stands in opposition of the word blessed. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, or blessed is the poor in spirit, Matthew 5. This is the opposite of that. Stands in contrast with that. Jesus says, woe, that expression. Title of our sermon this morning are Consequences of Hypocrisy. There are three things our Lord says that they do as a result of their actions from verses 1 through 12. As a result of their heart, it has consequences. Three things we want to notice this morning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The first consequence is hypocrisy closes the door to the kingdom. Jesus says two things of these men. Number one, he says, you don't enter. As you read through the ministry of and the life of Christ, these people will not believe. It is not a lack of evidence. It is not a lack of miracles. It is not a lack of teaching. It is not a lack of living the right life. They simply refuse to listen. You'll read John chapter 9, for instance. There's an event in the life of Christ where a man who was born blind is given sight. Throughout the whole chapter, they keep asking the man, how did this happen? Who did this? And the man keeps repeating, Jesus did it. And they keep saying, that can't be. Ask him again. And so the people take him to the Pharisees and they ask him again. And he says, I told you, Jesus did it. And they say, well, we know he can't be right. He can't be from God. We don't believe in him. Ask him again. This time they say, ask his parents. Get him in here. His parents say, listen, we know that's our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he's come to see, we don't know. Ask him. Well, we've already done that. The Bible tells us his parents feared lest they were put out of the synagogue. And then we find this there in the middle of John chapter 9. For the Pharisees had agreed already that if any man confessed Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. These are not people who are operating from a lack of evidence or lack of information or somehow don't know. Jesus says they refuse to enter the kingdom. While that would be sad enough, the second thing he says is, you prevent others. The idea of a key here and a door, you can hear the language in Jesus saying, I am the door. If you were to enter in by me, but they refuse. The key here, the idea is that the door to lock or to bar, they refuse to open the door. They refuse to enter it. But it's not simply people standing at the door refusing to go in. They in turn turn and block the door from other people going in. Not only are we not entering, but we won't let you enter either. One of the consequences of hypocrisy is the doors to the kingdom get closed. And people don't get to enter. The second woe is in verse number 14. And the second point. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. The second issue with their hypocrisy is, hypocrisy takes advantage of the defenseless and helpless. You see, these leaders were intending, and by their actions and heart, to give the appearance of one thing while another one was entirely true. The word pretense means an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. Think about that just for a moment. The appearance or the attempt to make something appear to be a particular way, and it's not that way. And listen to what the Lord says. They will go out and devour widows' houses. There were some suggestions in the commentaries about how they did that. Maybe they were given charge of their estates, or maybe they just preyed on them at a very difficult and trying time in the person's lives. Either way, they would, behind closed doors, take advantage of widows. And then, in public, stand with their attire. You remember they make broad their phylacteries. You remember they extend the border of their garments. And when you see them in that way, Jesus says, and for pretense, they make long prayers. You can imagine what this picture must look like to Jesus who's talking to these men. Jesus, who said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus, who King of Kings, Lord of Lords, rode on a borrowed donkey. Jesus, who received help, Luke 8, from women and some others. Standing with men who will rob widows and for pretense make long prayers. Put the two thoughts together. Number one, Jesus says, you close the door to the kingdom. You won't go in, and you prevent others from going in. But then secondly, you take advantage of the defenseless and helpless and vulnerable. And for pretense, make long prayers. You can see why the woe is so then. The sound would be so visceral, so clear, so understood by Jesus as he attempts to hold up this action by these individuals. But then thirdly, in verse number 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land, sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The third point is this: hypocrisy makes disciples fit for hell, not service to God. Jesus says the convert of these individuals, he first addresses their energy they're willing to expend. They compass land and sea. It's descriptive of the effort and the energy used. They go everywhere and do everything they can. You know, it is the case that hopefully they had to cover so much distance because the religion didn't look welcoming to anybody. Hopefully they took so much effort and energy to make one because everybody was able to see through it. I hope that's the case. I don't know that. Nevertheless, they go a long way and expend a lot of energy to just make one disciple. But as you've noticed in your own life and in your own schools and in life in general, the students often go beyond the teacher. In fact, think about the student for just a moment. If you were a disciple of these individuals, where you begin with hypocrisy. Your indoctrination is to hypocrisy. And so you're starting with deceit. You're starting with lying. You're starting with pretense. You're starting with a show. And if you start there, once you begin to grow in that, it's why the Lord would say you make him twofold. Twice as bad as you are. Fit for nothing but hell. That's what our Lord said. That's the nature of hypocrisy. Son of hell, the commentator said, is a Semitic expression meaning that one is suited only for hell. He's suited for nothing else but hell. That's the Lord's expression. Our actions in life are not without consequence. And so there are and there must be consequences to this kind of religion. You can again see why the Lord would have been followed by multitudes. If you had grown up under that, if you had witnessed that, if you had lived with that as your leaders in religion, when the Lord came, it would have been a breath of fresh air. It would have been something new. He would have been talking about humility and service. Your leaders didn't talk about that. He would have been talking about the law of God and the spirit behind the actions. Your leaders have never been talking about that. He would have been telling you to humble yourself and God will exalt you. He would have said, don't do this for pretense. Don't try to show off before. Your leaders have never taught you that. You can also see why they would have had such a problem with our Savior. And inevitably, their envy will move them to the cross. Our three things we talked about this morning. Every one of us is very much alive and gets to see the world in which we live. You might ask yourself about the state of religion and about the way people view religion. And you might turn on your television and listen. And you might turn on the news and listen. And you might just observe the state of religion in general and her leaders. Sometimes I think religious people are offended and put off when non-religious people tell us why they're not interested. And oftentimes what they cite is not the people in the pew. It's the people leading. It's the people to whom Jesus is talking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. If we were to use expressions similar to that today, it would be to those who are leading the exact same way. The consequences are terrible indeed, because people are turned away and turned off to Jesus because of hypocrisy. People are hurt, harmed, and even destroyed by religion because of hypocrisy. And leaders bear no resemblance to Jesus at all and are ultimately, as our Lord says here, fit only for destruction. And how sad it will be one day when those people have to give an account to our Lord for the representation that they have made of his religion. We're going to finish chapter 23, and it'll take us a while. In the very next section, from about verse 16 down to 22 or so, the Lord talks about how they view holy things and how they view carnal things. Then after that, he again addresses more their life and he talks about them more personally and what they have done and will do to God's prophets. I said they're going to give an account with regards to the leaders of this day. But if we were to get into Matthew 24, our Lord is very much saying the same thing to those leaders. You see, what they didn't know is what our Lord did. When he talks to them in Matthew 23 about their hypocrisy, at the end of this chapter, he's going to go up and look over Jerusalem and he's going to cry. And he's going to say to Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." He's going to use this expression, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." You see, in chapter 24, our Lord is going to begin to discuss their judgment. And in AD 70, the Romans would come. And they would gather around Jerusalem. And not a stone would be left one upon another. To quote John in the Revelation, "The blood will reach the horse's bridle, and this place will be destroyed." Our Lord is saying these things in chapter 23 because judgment is coming. And I suppose he is saying the same thing today to those who are religious, those who lead in particular, that judgment is coming. And one day, those individuals who wouldn't enter the kingdom and shut others out will have to give an account. That those who destroyed widows' houses and took advantage of the defenseless and helpless and preyed on them, they'll one day have to give an account. And those who made others in their image rather than replicating the Savior will one day meet an end that is terrible indeed. There are consequences to hypocrisy, and none of them are good. Our Lord addressed three of them in this section. In the Lord's will, next week, we'll continue with verse 16 onward, and he'll discuss more. There are seven or eight of these woes, depending on which version you have. We've covered three so far. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You need to be a child of God. You don't need to be converted to a man's religion. In fact, our invitation is the Lord's invitation. We are never asking anybody to join our church. In fact, to a person, we will hurriedly tell you we don't have one. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The people are his possession. They are covered by his blood. And so the invitation is always the same. Come to Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess his name. Be immersed in water, buried with him for the remission of your sins, and he, through his blood, will wash away every sin. Be converted to Jesus, not to man. Church must be ever vigilant to make sure we always and only convert people to Christ and not us. We no more want to be those who bind where God has not bound or loose where God has not loosed. We don't want to impose our traditions and put those above God's word any more than they did. Our Lord condemned it then. He would very much condemn it today. May God's people always and only be committed to him. And may we open the door for others through faithful living that they might come to know Jesus and not have to come be like us. Now, to Christian this morning, the Lord invites you to come to him. And he condemns anybody who would keep you from doing that or turn you away. If you've never had, the invitation is open today. If you have and you want to come back home, again, the Lord's arms are ever open. We invite, won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.